Jack, if you all remember this, you're the right age that came along, and one of the most disappointing things humanly possible was to get up on Christmas morning, open up your presents, and the box say, batteries required, and there wasn't a battery in the house. That was back before the days of Walgreens being open 24/7, and so when it said, batteries required, and you didn't have batteries, that meant you didn't get to play with your toy till the 26th. Because, unless you could scrounge some batteries around the neighborhood or take them out of another toy. And so there's nothing much worse than opening up one of these fancy new toys and it not having any power to it. More than once that's happened. And I'm just pretty good about counting up what batteries we need and for different things. And she's kind of developed a strategy. She just goes to the store and buys A's, B's, C's, D's, AAA. Double A's, X's, you name it. Just buy. We kind of stock up on batteries for the year, right around Christmas, and that way, even if there's something that comes out you wasn't expecting, you got batteries, you got power for it. There's just nothing much worse than a Christmas toy that doesn't work. It's also another. It's really kind of what the kids don't understand is how disappointing it is to the parents or the grandparents giving them the present and then looking at them. And it doesn't work. And so, that idea of having some power for those toys. And so, that's why you get them bicycles. You put them on and build them over. And that solves that problem. But, a lot of Christians are that way. They're walking around like they don't have batteries. They just, they have no power in their life. And we've been over the last few weeks talking about the greatest gifts in this Christmas season. And we've talked about peace and rest and comfort. But this morning, kind of the opposite extreme of that, when Jesus says to his followers, he says, I give you power. Now, the interesting thing about thinking of a Christian with power is the definition, the description. I will almost guarantee you I could start right here with Tommy, and I could go around the room, and by the time I got around, however many people are here this morning, that's how many different definitions or descriptions of the power of God on a person's life we would have. We have all kinds of ideas depending a lot on denomination, a lot on background. You could go somewhere and somebody might say, well, having the power of God on your life, that means you speak in tongues. That would be a demonstration of the power of God on your life. Others would come up and they may say the healing, the ability to heal. Some would describe it as the ability to understand Scripture. There would probably be some, and honestly, I think I would probably fall in this category. I'd have to look at you and say, I don't know how to describe it, but I know it when I see it. That would probably be my definition. I could give you some examples. I could tell you some people in my life who I've met who I can appoint and say, I've ever noticed this person walk on water, I've never seen them turn water into wine or anything of that nature. But when I am around them, because of their life, because of their attitude, because of their actions, I just sense the power of God at work in them. I don't know exactly how to describe that. I don't know how to define it. It's a lot like I heard Kenneth Writings one time talking about being in the center of God's will. And he said, I hear people talking about being in the center of God's will a lot. He said, but in my life, I found out it's a really difficult place. He said, I've been there a time or two. He said, but what I have discovered is the center of God's will is at the top of a very steep point, and it's breezy. He said, I've been there for a time or two, but I haven't ever been able to stay there very long. But he said, if you've ever been there once, you're never content until you're back there again. And I would say the power of God is a lot that way. But experiencing the power of God in your life is one of those things that you may not experience. You may not be like Walgreens at 24/7, 365. But if you've ever had that happen, where you just knew it was something beyond you, where it was something that that you haven't prepared for, that you didn't think about that you just knew that it was the Holy Spirit, the power of God, just working through you. Some of you who teach Sunday school, you may have experienced that. Stand up and you studied all week and you've got your notes and you've got it all figured out and you've printed them out and you've wrote notes in your Sunday school book and you stand up to teach and you open up your mouth and nothing you prepared comes out, but it works. What else can you attribute that to? Any preacher will tell you that that's happened to them. They prepare a message and it doesn't come out anywhere near the way they prepare. You're like me. I don't know how to do it, may necessarily describe it, but I've experienced it. I've been in worship services where it was obvious the Spirit of God just took over. It took over with the musicians. It took over with the worship leader. It took over with the preacher. And just the power of God was apparent. And it was obvious. And so when we think about the power of God, probably every one of us in here have a little bit different idea about exactly what that looks like. You have an image in your mind, you have an idea in your mind about it, but it's difficult to explain, but we all know if you've ever been there. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us, that He allows us to take part in every so often, something that He is doing and that we have no control over whatsoever. And it is just an amazing ride to grab hold and hang on and see what God can do. And that's what happens to this group of people we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 10. There is an interesting story about the power of God that we find here that I want us to kind of look at and get an understanding and talk about for a moment and understand this gift that God gives us called His power. Now we're going to jump in here as you see in your bulletin on the screen. We're jumping in at verse 17. I've got to be honest with you. That's like coming in Acts 3 of the play, because a lot of the material has already happened. Luke chapter 10 up to about 20 is all part of one big story. We're mainly going to focus on three or four verses, but I've got to back up and sneak up on this one to get to where we need to be and talk a little bit about the background of what's going on here as we talk about this great gift where Christ says, "I give you power." The first thing in the story is we've got to talk about the disciples' success. This is fundamental to this story. As you look at the story, beginning verse 17, the Bible says that the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, when you read that, it should be apparent to you again that we've jumped up in the middle of a story, because there's immediately several questions that this verse brings up. What 70? Where have they been that they returned? And why are they happy? What's this joy about? And what are they talking about that even devils were subject to their name? And so what in the world is going on here? Well, you have to back up in chapter 10 all the way to verse 1. The Bible tells us that Jesus takes 70 people. And He takes them and He sends them out, it says, two by two. Now, typically when we think of Jesus, we think of 12 disciples. Jesus did have a little bit larger following than 12. He obviously has 70 here because He takes them and He sends them out. He says, "I'm going to send you out two by two. I'm going to send you out to every city, every place." And He says, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few." Now, what's really interesting about this story, one of the really interesting things about this story, I say, is how many of our little things that we repeat come from the story, and yet we don't know that this is the story they come from. When Jesus says here, "The harvest is great and the laborers are few," we all know that statement. Yeah, we write songs about it, but we don't know that it comes from this particular story. And so He says, "There's a great harvest out there." And He says, "I'm going to send you out." He tells them in verse 2, He says, "Go your way." And He says, "I'm going to send you out as lambs among wolves." And He tells them, "Don't carry any money. Don't carry knapsack, sandals. Don't even speak to anybody along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be unto you.'" And He goes on, He says, "You stay in that house, even drinking what they even drink." He says, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Another one of those statements that we know, that we don't know where it comes from. He says, "Don't go around from house to house, and he told them, he says, whatever city you're in, he says, and there, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you. And so he sends them out with this great mission. He sends them out and tells them to warn people. And then we pick up here in verse 17, where they have finished their journey. It's really kind of an odd chapter, an odd story, because Jesus says to these 70, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to send you out in pairs. I'm going to send you out. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Just go out. Go into people's houses. And, go out and do what I send you to do. And then all of a sudden, we go from verse 16 to verse 17, and we don't know where they went. We don't know really what they did. We don't know anything. We don't know how effective they were. We don't get, they obviously weren't Baptist. There was somebody who had to fill out a report on something. We'd have to have some numbers given. We'd have to have a business meeting and committee reports. But they just show back up at the end of this thing, and they come back to Jesus and say, listen, we're happy because the devils are subject to us through thy name. Now, we don't know everything that happened, but let's apply. I know Baptists hate to think, especially on the weekend this early in the morning. Or any other day. Let's think for a minute what he says. What these 70 say. They come back, and here's what they say. They say, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now think about that. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? We went out, and while we were out, even the demons had to do what we said. Now they fell in, don't forget. They're very humble about this. They say, we're giving you the glory because it happened through thy name. But even the demons were subject to us. Now if you remember what Christ said, he told them to run verse 9, heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of God has come. And so they come back and say, even the demons listen. And so even the demons listen, what we know is that a whole lot of other stuff had to happen as well. Would you agree with that? That if even the demons listen, that was like the disciples come back, these 70 come back, and they're just, they're blown away. They come back, Jesus, you won't believe what happened. You just got to believe this. Even the demons had to listen. Even the demons, when we said, get out in Jesus' name, they had to get out. They had to flee. And so, that was amazing. They are just blown away by this. They are just dumbfounded by it. They are amazed that even the demons listen. And oh, yeah, by the way, we saw some sick people healed. We saw some blind people get their sight. We saw some deaf people get their hearing. And we saw that even the demons had to listen. Now, you can imagine, this may be the biggest understatement in the entire Bible. These 70 come back after seeing the demons subjected to the power of God, and the Bible says they returned with joy. That may be the biggest. I picture, you remember years ago the anti-smoking campaign where it would say kick the habit and the people would jump right up there and kick the habit. I'm not even going to try. If you didn't see the commercial, you're not going to see it today. But they'll jump up in the air and kick their heels in the air. I can see these 70 just running. Now, Jesus, listen, they were just, you talk about a party. And they were just amazed and they can't get over talking about, Jesus, the 70 are here. And I thought about this. I'd like to just, if I could here, and some of you already cheated, you've read ahead. If I was to say, okay, now what does Jesus do next? Think about it. If you didn't know the story, how does Jesus respond to these 70 running back saying the demons were subject to our name? That's awesome, guys. Man, I'm so proud of it. Great job. Now, look what Jesus says. Jesus tells the story of the devil. What about you, but I figure they got mental whiplash. Jesus, the demons were cast out. Jesus says, I saw the devil fall out of heaven. What? No, Jesus, you didn't hear us, obviously. The demons were, I saw the devil fall out of heaven. I saw him fall out like lightning. I know about you, but that's not the response I was looking for. Yeah, hey, that's not the answer I would have been expecting. Yeah, if I hadn't studied and prepared this, and I think, this wasn't my sermon, and I didn't know this passage of Scripture, and you would have said to me, 70 people, Jesus sent 70 out, and they came back with a great story of success, and telling Jesus that the demons were subject to them, and they had to listen to them, because of the name of Christ. How did Jesus respond? Yeah, I'll tell you, I'm picturing Jesus pumping fists and high fives and bumping knuckles and all that cool stuff that people do. And Jesus, look at that, there's no emotion. I believe Satan's lightning falling from heaven. Excuse me? But be honest. Is that the answer you were looking for in this story? Yeah, be honest. That's not what you expected Jesus to do. It's not what you expect Jesus to say. Oh, yeah, I saw Jesus fall out of heaven. Yeah, I saw Jesus fall. I saw Satan cast out of heaven as lightning. Yeah. Why in the world would Jesus respond in this way? I don't know about you, but I gotta say, he's kind of, I don't remember which one of my kids it was that time. They called my grandma a party stinker. Was trying to call her a party pooper, but called her a party stinker. Didn't even know what the right word was, but got the point across. I gotta tell you, Jesus in this passage appears to be a celestial party stinker. I saw the devil fall out of heaven. Why would Jesus do that? Why in the world would he respond in that way? Why would he respond to these disciples at the pinnacle of their spiritual journey by effectively letting the air out of their booms? Here's what as I read this story, this is how I see it. Jesus says, that's what's supposed to happen. You're children of God. Why are you surprised that the devil does what I told you he would do? Think about it, buddy. He told him back over here. He sent them out, and he told them. He says, you go out, heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, he goes on and says, I'm sending you out to do great things. Why in the world are you surprised when great things happen? Why in the world are you surprised that the demons have to be obedient to the name of Jesus? Listen, and this is the same guy who said, when Satan gets involved, you tell him, get behind me. And so Jesus says, I saw him cast out of heaven. I'm not surprised that in my name he has to be obedient. Think about it. That's the kind of power we're talking about. When Jesus says, I give you power, I'm not saying we shouldn't praise God. We shouldn't give God the glory. It's amazing. Some of you could stand up all over this room this morning and you could tell about great things that God has done, and it's right and it's appropriate to give him the praise, to give him the glory for those things. But let's be honest. Is there anything that God does in his power that should make us go, I didn't know he could do that? Listen, we're talking about the Creator, the Sustainer. We're talking about the one that said, let there be light. We're talking about the one that divided the waters from the dead. We're talking about the one that took a handful of dirt and created man. And yet we act surprised. I think Jesus is saying, I don't think Jesus is trying to let the air out of yourselves. No, I think Jesus really is saying, that's what you ought to expect. That's what you ought to believe is going to happen. You should have that kind of confidence in the power of God. You should have that kind of trust. You should have that kind of expectation. He says, I know, because my Father created Satan. He created him as an angel when he was born. My Father kicked him out of heaven. We have dominion over Satan. So even this sometimes, that as believers, we think, I tell you how most of us live our spiritual life. We live our spiritual life. This is the best illustration I can come up with. You got it better when you preach next week. We kind of live our spiritual life the way a lot of folks drive on the interstate. All right, stick with me. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've done it. You've seen it. You don't want to be out front driving really fast. You don't want to be in the back. You just kind of want to tuck in the middle and figure the policeman will either get the guy in the front or in the back, but if I just kind of tuck here in the middle, I'll fly under the radar. Yeah, I think that's the way a lot of Christians are. I don't really want to be involved in anything great, because I don't want to get saved eventually. I don't want Satan to attack me, but I don't want to be the worst one down there at the church. Yeah, I don't want to be the one to give the most, but I want to give the least. Yeah, I don't want to be the most, but I don't want to be the least. Yeah, we just kind of want to get by. We just kind of want to scoop by on our spirituality. We just kind of want to make ends meet. Just kind of, you know, give by. I had a guy who worked for me years ago at the bakery. That was kind of his mentality. You know, he knew about what he needed to make. And he pretty well had that figured out, what it took to pay his bills. And that was all he wanted to do on his own. Yeah, that was it. Yeah, he didn't want to push anything extra. He didn't want to do anything any different. He just wanted to get by. I think about, I don't know if I've ever told y'all this story or not. We had a supervisor who we were at a manager's meeting one time, and they called himself. And we had a supervisor down in Ottawa. We had a big show. He was a super trooper. And all we were standing, he said, "I want a hungry salesman." And so we're standing, he said, "I want a hungry man." "Why not?" I said, "Because when I feed him, he won't hungry anymore." So give me a greedy man. The more I give him, the more he wants. You know what? What we need in the spiritual world is some greedy spiritual people. We need some people who want what God has promised them. Listen, that's not greedy. That's not greedy. That's simply wanting the promises of God. And Christ says, "Listen, I've given you that kind of power." And so he says what? He says, listen. He says this. He says, "I'm giving you the power to tread." Yeah, here's a strategy, he says. "I'm giving you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, some of you, as soon as you saw that verse, you went, "Whoa." You just drew up. Martin, go ahead and bring out that box of snakes. You got them? Oh, we'll clear this place out. We'll test your belief in the Word of God. Yeah, but that really, yeah, and you know as well as I do, there are a lot of people who take that verse and they bend it around and they twist it to say something that I don't believe Christ ever meant for it to say. Now, I know that, especially in this area, in some of the mountain areas, we still have folks who practice handling snakes. More power to them. Yeah. I'm all for it. Go ahead. If God tells you, pick up a snake. Pick up a snake. Okay? But you make sure God told you to pick up a snake, not them tacos you had for supper last night. You know, if God tells you to pick up a scorpion, you grab him up. And don't think twice about it. But make sure God told you to pick up the scorpion. Listen, if he tells you to pick up a snake in one hand, a scorpion in the other, and you're clear to this God, have at it. Take pictures. We all want to see. We don't want to be there. Okay? Listen, but we are so caught up in that passage where it says, "Have power to tread on serpents and scorpions." And that's where we stop. Yeah, again, we got a lot of, it wasn't been that long ago where I saw in the paper where some fellow died in some snake handling church because he took up the serpent and he put it down. But he didn't put it down quick enough. And here's the thing, we get all caught up in that treading on serpents and in scorpions, and for some reason, we seem to overlook the most important thing Jesus said. "Jesus, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Who's the enemy? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen that show on Sunday night, that rattlesnake show? Where they all them crazy people out in Texas go up and round them up for money because there's evidently not another way to make money in Texas. Now, I told you before, I'm not scared of snakes. I just particularly don't want to mess with them if I don't have to. But if I need to, I'll deal with them. I'm not particularly scared. I'd rather mess with the snake than that lightning he was talking about in that last verse. I told you, I don't mean to say I'm scared of lightning. I don't beat around about it. I'm not particularly scared of snakes. Don't really worry me. Don't like the one I can't see, but I'm not particularly scared of snakes. But I was watching that rattlesnake show the other day, and they took this fellow and they put him in a box, and they dumped 100 rattlesnakes on that nut. Yeah, that's about as good an answer as you can come up with, Martin. They dumped 100 rattlesnakes on this nut, and he just laid there. Now, I'm not scared of it, but me and him not sharing a bed. It ain't happening. But let me tell you something. If you give me the choice of being put in a box with 100 rattlesnakes or an hour spent with the enemy, I'll take the rattlesnakes. Because here's what I know pretty much about rattlesnakes. You don't bother them, they don't bother you. But the Bible says the enemy is doing what? Roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. I don't particularly, you know, we get all caught up. Jesus says, listen, I've given you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Wonderful. Here's the reality. There are no scorpions in North Carolina that I know of. You know, they're not a whole lot of poisonous snakes, and you pretty well know where they are. If you leave them alone, they'll leave you alone. And so I'm not too worried about the ability to tread on serpents and scorpions. But I come into contact with the work of Satan almost every day. Trying to destroy families. Trying to destroy churches. Trying to destroy health. Trying to destroy minds. Trying to destroy people. See, we get so caught up in dealing with serpents and snakes. The other serpents and scorpions, the other good thing about serpents and scorpions is generally I can see them, Satan will sneak up on you. Serpents, typically, you know, the ones we miss all the way around here, they hiss or they rattle, they kind of let you know what's going on. Yeah, they let you know they're mad. Satan will come to you and one of your favorite people with a smile on their face. Ooh, I struck a nerve. Y'all know that story. God says, listen, I've given you power. And some folks get all caught up in that serpent and scorpion thing, and they forget about what he says. He says, and by the power of the enemy, power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's his strategy. But then look, Jesus elevates this and takes this to a whole other place. And again, typically when people read this passage, right there is what they get. I give you, that's it. They read that whole chapter, and that's all they get out of it. Serpents and scorpions. Yeah, scorpions and serpents. Serpents, that's all they see. Look what Jesus says right here. Jesus says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Now once again, Jesus has kind of threw us a curveball. While ago, they come back rejoicing, and Jesus says, yeah, I saw Satan fall. And now he says, listen, I'm giving you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and avoid the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. And then he comes back and he says, but don't be too happy about that. I don't know about you, but I thought verse 19 was a pretty cool verse. Yeah, I thought it was pretty cool. Yeah. Power to tread on serpents and scorpions and to avoid the enemy and nothing can hurt me. I'll just be honest with you. I want to give it another one of them jump up in the tree in the air and keep your feet together clicks. I think that's pretty cool. Yeah, don't you? Yeah, wouldn't it be cool to know you had the power, yeah, to deal with these issues? If Satan had no authority, Satan had no power. And Jesus, no. Don't rejoice in that because that's not the greatest thing I'm going to tell you. Look what he says. He says, don't rejoice that the spiritual, don't rejoice that you can cast out. I got to be honest with you. It would be so cool. I don't cool if one of those understatements again. It would be so awesome. It would be just out of this world to be like the disciples, to be like the apostles, to be walking around on your way to church, and there'd be a crippled man laying out on the sidewalk, and you look at him and say, silver and gold have I none, but as I have, I give you. Take up your bed and walk, and that crippled man get up and run home. That'd just be cool. Wouldn't it? That would be awesome. Yeah, that would just be out of this world. Hey, it'd be pretty cool to be walking to church without you and see how you do it. I don't even have to be the one. Just to see it personally happen would be awesome. Yeah, to see somebody in a hospital, in restraints or whatever, somebody who is demon-possessed, and see a believer walk in and do that, that the spiritual subject walk in and say to those demons, get out! Leave that child alone. and see those demons flee and that child come back to normal. Listen, I told you 4 years ago, there was a video from over Northside, where the pastor over there at the time had that event happen. It was amazing, you know, mind-blowing to see the demons and to see that. It is amazing. But Jesus says, don't rejoice in the fact that you can walk on serpents, that you can play hopscotch with scorpions. Don't rejoice in the fact that the demons have to obey you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Wouldn't it stink, as cool as that would be, wouldn't it stink to go through your life walking past people saying, be healed, and having the blindness fall from their eyes? Wouldn't it be cool to walk through and walk up and touch them and the deafness leave their ears? Wouldn't it be awesome to walk through the hospitals and go through those places and walk up and down the hallways and touching people? Wouldn't it be cool to go over to Hartzell's and Wilkins and put them folks out of business, walk through there and just say, rise, rise, right here, and just see them popping up from over there? Wouldn't that just be awesome? But wouldn't it stink to one day stand before God and hear Him say, depart, for I never knew you? You say, wait a minute. But if I've been doing all that, I've been healing the sick, and I've been, you know, helping the crippled and the blind, man, isn't that exactly what Jesus says? Isn't that exactly what the Bible says? He says, one day there are going to be people standing in front of me and saying, didn't I do great things for you? Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Isn't that what He says? And He says, God's going to look at him and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, here's the thing you really need to hear about the power of God today. You may experience it. You may see it. You may be surrounded by it. But here's the greatest example of the power of God that is demonstrated and described in the Word of God when He says that He gives us the power to become sons of God. I don't care if you can walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, give speech to the dumb, sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. But when you stand before God one day and you don't know Him as your personal Savior, all that's going to be burned up and be useless. Because the greatest power He's given us is the power to become sons of God. Now this morning there's two groups of people here, and only two groups of people. There are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. By far and away, probably the largest group here. And here's a few simple questions you need to ask yourself. When was the last time you experienced the power of God in your life? When was the last time you were living, acting, carrying out your life, and you knew you were operating within the power of God? Instead of just mumbling and stumbling through it, you need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I want to see your power at work in my life. I want to see you doing great things through me. You know what? Great things are not walking on serpents and picking up spiders. I got to be honest with you, in my world, those are crazy things. Great things are being generous, helping those in need, going out of your way to do something for someone else. For some of you, that'd be a real power of God at work in you, because that's just not your nature. Some of you need to see the power of God at work in your life dealing with some of your bad habits. You need to see the power of God at work in your life in your vocabulary. Your choice of words needs some fine-tuning. And you've tried. But you need to allow God to work in your life. Maybe you need the power of God to work in your friend selection. So now I've been here from preaching to meddling. You need to help Him pick you out some new friends, because the ones you're hanging around with are dragging you down and are a bad influence on you. And you need some new ones that'll lift you up. through the power of God. Some of you just need to supercome and kneel and say, Lord, I want to thank you for experiencing your power. Because I know that if it wouldn't have been for you, I couldn't have made it through. I know that without your power, I know where I would be. But more importantly, there's another group here. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never experienced that power that he has to cleanse you from your sin, to make you, as he says, a son of God, a child of God. You need to come this morning. Let us show you from God's Word how you can have that experience, how you can experience the greatest gift. There will be nothing under your tree that even comes close to experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ. Won't even come close. You need to come this morning with Christ in your heart. You've never done that. You're in church. You've done good. You're trying to do right. But this morning, you need to come and you need to say, Lord, I want to accept you as my personal Savior. I want to experience that power. I ask you to bow your heads for one moment. With just you and the Lord, Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Believers, you need to come this morning. You need to talk to the Lord about demonstrating this power in your life, working in your life. You need to thank him. Whatever God leads you to do. You recognize some circumstances, some things going on in your life, in your work, in your family, that you need the power of God to intervene. But you're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never asked him into your heart. You've never been saved. You need to come this morning. Let me show you how you can know that this morning. How you can experience the power to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.